Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 11th day of June, year 2023. I am your host, Pastor Dan, and the topic for today's broadcast is Return to the Land. We have two guests going to join us today. First up will be Keith Broders, and then Keith from Washington State. We dedicate this broadcast to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this broadcast to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the program. We do have a website, www.pastordan.net, and Pastor Dan is all together with no spaces. Go to the Daily Mail page there, and you'll find links to pertinent topics, whether it's health, current events, self-defense, etc. There's also a home page. If you feel inclined to help us out with a donation, that's where you'd find information on how to do that. We have a contact us page. If you don't have my personal contact information, you can get a hold of me there. And then just peruse the website. There's a lot of other information about our heritage and study reference material, etc. Remember that the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not protect you. Some old adages, do not be afraid to fail, but be afraid not to try. Remember, we're going to be held accountable. Also, life does not give you what you want. It gives you what you work for. And we're often quoting Mr. Richard Buckminster Fuller in two of his quotes. You never change things by fighting the existing reality. To change something, build a new or different model that makes the existing model obsolete. And this quote is obviously has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today. His other quote is, when individuals join in a cooperative venture, the power generated far exceeds what they could have accomplished acting individually. We used to say the same thing in a short little adage, there is strength in numbers. So remember that. Ralph Waldo Emerson, if a man can write a better book, preach a better sermon, or build a better mousetrap than his neighbors, though he builds his house way out in the woods, the world will make a beaten path to his door. Another way of saying that very simply is that if you've built this better model, if you can build a better whatever, the world will generally figure out a way to join you. A little bit like the movie Field of Dreams. If you build it, they will come. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, we like to repeat because it so encapsulates the problems of our people today. If my people on whom my name is named, doesn't say the world, says the people on whom my name is named, make themselves low or humble and come to me in prayer, searching for me and turning from their evil ways, then I will give ear from heaven, overlooking their transgressions or sins, and will give life again to their land. We took this one from a Telegram channel called Rabble Rouser because it very much is appropriate to our so-called governing officials today. Any act which dishonors your oath of office, so we're talking about public servants here, including law enforcement and military, any act which dishonors your oath of office immediately and irrevocably vacates that office and destroys your immunity from prosecution. And one last one here. When government fears the people, we have liberty. When the people fear or reverence the government, we have tyranny. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and bring our first guest on here with Keith. And Keith, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. And just to let
folks... I truly love those quotes that you gave us from Buckminster Fuller. I think it's so true. We're not going to change the paradigm that we have right now unless we create an alternative model. And unfortunately, we're not moving in that direction, at least not aggressively.
But I believe there is a move of the spirit. I'm gonna talk about that. From I had a yard sale yesterday, and a gentleman that had originally lived in Chicago, we got engaged in a conversation. He came to Florida about 8 years ago. He retired as a heavy equipment operator up there, and he's been living in South Florida ever since. But we got talking about the conditions of the country and all, and it sort of came up that he is of like mind to the rest of us. He wants to minimalize. He wants to get on the land. He wants to live in a very simple home, easily constructed, cheap to build, cheap to maintain, and grow our own food. I mean, he was right in line with everything we've been talking about. So this was a total stranger up until yesterday. And yet the things we were talking about fit in with our conversation from last Wednesday night perfectly, and also what we'll be talking about here today. So I believe the time is right. Also, Ella, before the show started, Ella mentioned that video put out by Asa Lagos, and that is, of course, Greek. But Asa Lagos has been putting out extremely pertinent videos about the condition of our people for quite some time now, and probably one of the very best he ever did was just put out recently. And he was stating the necessity for us to get back to the land almost identically to what we discussed last Wednesday night on this show. So I think, Keith, the time is right. We're just looking for the same thing Asa Lagos said on his video. You said it last Wednesday night. We're seeking out those of like mind who have financial backing, let's say, in order to obtain land, property, where we can basically do what the Amish and Mennonite do. They don't assimilate. They stay to themselves. They're a separate entity. And so I think that falls in line a lot with what we're saying. So back to you, Keith.
Well, I think that this movement is certainly well-timed. I think that if we really try to go to the root, we go back to the quote in the Bible that basically says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I think that the monetary system that has evolved since the 1500s or thereabouts has led to the problems that we have today. People are being, greed is being promoted by the system. And it's not the love of your neighbor, it's the love of his money. Basically, we have been trained that somehow or another that success is equivalent to the amount of material possessions that you're able to acquire. But in reality, wealth is that which we're able to give and to serve our fellow man. So I think that obviously there needs to be a major change. People need to start focusing in on what Jesus said, and that is to love thy neighbor. And right now, it's basically pick your neighbor's pocket before he picks yours.
Yeah, amen. You know, and the other thing I was interested in about, because I grew up in Amish country, so I was very familiar with seeing them go by in their buggies, all the men dressed very similar to each other. Typically, when the rite of passage from being a young man to an adult is when they grow beards. So if you see a young man without a beard, he's not reached that point, and he has not made a commitment to the community yet. lot of people don't know it, but the Amish send their young men out of the community when they reach, I don't know if it's an age limit or they just pick it on a case-by-case basis, but I'll say, for instance, 17, 18 years old, they will send the young man into the world. They'll tell him, go out there and do your thing, whatever you want. But if you decide to join this community, when you come back, you make that commitment for life. So if you go out there and think the world is the way you want to go, then stay out there and peace be on you, but don't bring your desires into this community. If you return, then it's with a commitment to live our lifestyle and be committed to the community. So, and again, a lot of people don't know that. So at that point, then they start growing their beard, and that shows that they have accepted that lifestyle and they plan on living that way. I also noticed that, as you said, we become very materialistic. Our women adorn themselves with a ton of makeup and lipstick and jewelry and fancy clothes, and the men nowadays almost as bad as the ladies. And if you'll notice in the Mennonite and Amish communities, they don't do that. They dress very plainly and very similar to each other. That takes away the idea that someone's better off than anybody else. So if you walk up to an Amish farmer, you're probably going to meet somebody who's almost like a cookie cutter of the guy down the street. He's going to be very modest. He's not going to be flamboyant. He won't have fancy clothes on. He may own three farms and have $1 million in the bank, but he will not talk or act any differently than the guy down the street that's just barely making it. They keep everything very equal. And I think that's a biblical concept. You know, some people, especially in the system, the school system and the people that are worldly, they like to make fun of the Amish and the Mennonite because of that. But, you know, as I've gotten older and I've watched what this society has devolved into, I now see the wisdom of their elders in making them adhere to that. It's also why they don't have televisions, and the Amish do not even have electricity. At least they didn't when I was a boy. They may now, but they typically keep a lot of the worldly things out so that they're not bombarded with all of this sick and demented activity that's promoted by Babylon, the homosexuality, the lewd forms of dress, etc. But it was just an observation I made. Back to you.
Well, one of the things that I wanted to bring up was the fact that during the days of Jesus, usury was a sin. And Jesus got more upset at the in the temple when the money changers were making transactions than anything else. And I think that usury was at one time was a mortal sin. But with the rise of the Rothschilds in the Caucasus Mountains of Central Europe, usury became standard procedures. And the idea is that when people started to realize that they could basically acquire wealth by loaning out their money, we had this situation occur where basically, men weren't following the teachings in the Garden of Eden, where man was supposed to earn his keep by the sweat of his brow, not by the use of his money. And so usury is basically any time that a person loans money with the idea in mind that he's going to profit in the process, that's usury. It doesn't mean that it doesn't mean 10% or less. Any interest charged on loans is usury.
Correct. And, you know, it's kind of funny. If anybody looks into the income tax, okay, if you understood what income was originally defined when they wrote the income tax, it says that there would be a tax upon income from whatever source derived. Well, your wages are a source. They're not income. The definition of income as it pertains to the income tax when it was made into law, was if you took $1,000 and then you invested it, just like you're saying, in money making money rather than labor, it was considered a biblical punishment or a tax because you didn't physically do anything. You just invested in stocks or whatever, and somebody else actually did the labor. So you paid a tax on the income from that investment. So if you invested $1,000 and you got $1,100 back, then that $100 part was your, quote, income. You got it from something you didn't physically do to make. And so there was a tax on it. But if you were a laborer and you spent 40 hours a week out there cutting steel or building houses or whatever, that was wages are just an exchange for labor. And therefore, it is not income. Now, over the years, because people are lazy and they are propagandized and we just sort of go with the flow because we don't have any guts to challenge anything, so income became, in word usage-wise, income became anything coming into your house, and we accepted that, but that's not truly what income was originally defined as. So we've been deceived about a lot of things, and you're right. The Bible condemns people who make money simply by investing in stock or through usury and things such as that because, again, they did not work for it. They're punishing people because of the lending and loaning of money, and now we have derivatives where banks are lending money out 10 times what they've got in the bank. Well, that on the face of it, that's prima facie evidence of fraud. If a bank has $1 million deposited from we the people, and the government has turned around and said that you can lend out $10 million for that $1 million in your bank, well, that's obvious that there's $9 million out there they're collecting interest on that doesn't even exist. I mean, that's fraud right on the face of it. It's unbelievable. Back to you.
Yeah, well, I think you're right. One of the people in our history that is very interesting is Thomas Paine. And Thomas Paine believed that the Indians were right, and that is that the earth was created by God and that we were assigned to be stewards of the land and of the planet, and that we can't really own the land. The land is not property. Property is what you do with the land as far as improvements are concerned. If you build a house on the land, you can't, according to the laws of God, you can't really own the dirt. You can't own the land. You can own the house that you built on the land, but you can't own the land itself. Just we're stewards of the land. And one of the things that Thomas Paine had suggested is that all of the land essentially is owned by God. And again, that we're the stewards of the land, and we basically would pay in our county, for example, we would pay a land rent based on the amount of acreage that we desired to possess. And if we wanted to possess a lot of land, we would pay a lot of land rent. And the land rent would then go to the county, and the county then would be responsible to basically use the land rent to pay for the needful services. And also, to pay for the services that are needed in the community. The article that Thomas Paine wrote was called Agrarian Justice. And if you look it up, I think you'll see that he had some really great ideas about how we could eliminate all forms of taxation if we just had a land rent instead.
Right. Yep. Very good. Now, last Wednesday, we went into a lot of detail, but to encapsulate, you were saying that there is a wealthy, I don't know if it's an individual or a group, but willing to purchase a large tract of land and looking for folks pretty much to think like we do, that would be willing to work that land, and there'd be no money on the land. So everything would be credits. Credits.
It would be time banking. In other words, we have scarcity. There's not enough money, and because people don't have enough money, they are forced to borrow. When they're forced to borrow, they're forced to pay interest, and they're forced into debt. Debt is slavery. So in order to eliminate this situation, we've got to create a system where we are operating with not gold or silver, because if we go to a monetary system backed by gold or silver, what that means is that whoever owns the gold and owns the silver, they call the shots. But we need to come up with some sort of a backing that is based on time, talent, and creativity. Back in the days before the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin basically in the state of Pennsylvania was able to create a situation where they had a fiat currency, but they didn't have a problem because they managed to keep a balance between the amount of goods and services in circulation and the amount of currency in circulation. As long as that equilibrium was maintained, there was no inflation, and the monetary system was very stable. But in other states like Massachusetts, they basically did not have an equilibrium between the goods and services and the amount of currency. They basically printed too much currency and caused rapid inflation. And so the one thing about time, everybody is equal. The richest man in our country has the same amount of hours as the poorest man. Everybody has 24 hours a day. Every man has a certain amount of time, and they have a certain amount of talent. And if they employ that time and talent, they can generate the credits necessary to purchase virtually all of the things that they need or want. If you want something that has a value, say, for example, of $10, then you've got to basically back it with 10 with 1 hour of labor. So in the system that I've come up with here is that every hour of time is equal to $10. A $20 product would mean you need to donate to 2 hours. And in this society, people are not going to own the land. They're not going to own their houses. The whole houses and the land would be owned by the church. And what would happen is that people would end up paying rent on the land, or like a 99-year lease on the land, and they would pay a fixed amount of time in exchange for the privilege of living on the land. If a person if a person's rent was $1,000, they would have to pay 100 hours a month to the church to accomplish this. And then, of course, in making transactions within the community, if you're going to buy furniture from another member of the community, if you're going to buy food, fruits, vegetables, milk, dairy products, or whatever, you would basically pay for the things you want things you want to have, pay for it with hours of your time. Therefore, there would be no money, there would be no banks, there would be no interest, there would be no usury, there would be no taxes. You take away all of those components, and all of a sudden, it's going to be a lot easier to love your neighbor rather than trying to focus on trying to accumulate material wealth.
Right. And we said that that's very similar to what other towns have done for decades, like Ithaca, New York. Ithaca approved 30 years ago or so when they did it, they created what they called Ithaca hours, which are almost identical to what you're talking about. Basically, an Ithaca hour was the equivalent to 1 hour's labor by a blue-collar worker, such as an electrician or a plumber. And it flourished, okay? So there was no taxation on Ithaca hours. It was basically a way to make it easier for the people to barter with each other, which is really what currency is all about, to make it easier. Instead of coming over with a bushel basket of tomatoes to barter with somebody that's got chickens or cattle that you want, they use the Ithaca hours, so that you could come over and just exchange Ithaca hours for some of the beef or sort of chicken eggs or turkey or whatever. So they've proven it works, and it was extremely, extremely beneficial for the local people, especially the blue-collar workers and farmers and all that. They enjoyed a lot of success. We know it works, not to mention the colonists that did something very similar to it. And what we also know is that the current system, which is run by Jewish international bankers, all that does is enslave people, and you can never get out of debt. So you're a slave to the system forever. So those two things we know for certain. And this certainly would be a system. If we can work out the details, it certainly would be great. Or if we could find people who are similar to your group, who would finance other projects, other land projects. If there are differences, then we could just create separate projects and see which ones that our Heavenly Father bless. The ones that work and the ones that are successful will show where the blessings are. Go ahead.
Well, in ancient Israel, the number of people are frankly not generally aware of how many people Moses led out of captivity. He led a huge number. I mean, it was millions of Hebrews left Egypt to follow Moses. And frankly, he was in charge of the entire congregation, and he was supposed to make the ultimate decisions. He was the final arbiter of all of the disputes and everything. And he came to realize that this system was not viable. It didn't work very well. And I believe it was his father-in-law, Jethro, who suggested another plan. And the plan was to divide the people into small tribes or clans consisting of 10 family units. And these 10 family units would have a little bit of a government of their own. And so the 10 families would end up choosing, the women actually would be the ones to choose, they would end up choosing the leaders of the group. And the leaders would consist of a chieftain and two counselors. And they would basically be the arbiters of all of the disputes. And so everything would be handled at the level closest to home. So you wouldn't get other people involved. When power accumulates, power corrupts. And so you want to minimize the power by minimizing the number of people in these units. Now, I believe that these family units within the community that I'm hoping to see get established, we might have 12, let's say we have 12 tribes, and each of the 12 tribes would end up having a cluster of 10 families in each one. And then the families would set up their own guidelines that pertain to their particular group. So there might be one group who would be basically people who were Baptists, and they were all believing in the principles of the Baptist Church. And then the Lutherans might have their own cluster also. And frankly, any other of the churches could have their own cluster, so that they could have their own, they could apply some of their own principles and their own beliefs separate from the whole. In other words, the entire community would not necessarily be completely monolithic, in that different clusters might have different values that they hold dear.
Right. Also, do you mind if I give out your contact phone number?
Please.
Yeah, okay. So for anybody that wants to contact Keith and have a discussion, or you have any suggestions, et cetera, he said he's more than welcome to entertain anything that you want to bring to his attention. So if you got a pencil or a pad there, you want to write this down. So Keith Broders.
Keith Broders.
Or Broders.
Just like Broad, B-R-O-A-D-E-R-S, Keith Broders at gmail.com. and 669-333-2800.
So again, that's 669 area code, 669-333-2800.
Now, so, each of these clusters, see, for example, Dan has a whole lot of people that he's been friends with for a long, long time. So there's an instant vetting. I could ask Dan, I said, Dan, if you want to form one of these clusters, you go ahead and you pick the 10 people or the 10 families that you want to be a part of your group. And this way, when we recruit, we're going to be recruiting leaders, and we're going to ask those leaders to bring their followers to fill the rest of these groups.
Right. And as we continue these discussions, we're going to hammer out the details. This is the ground floor, folks. This is thinking out loud, as my dad used to call it. This is not set in stone. We're just taking ideas. This is the first opportunity in my lifetime to do what we have called the ARC project on this radio program for many, many years. So up till now, nobody has offered up a sum of money towards the purchasing of a large piece of ground where we could even attempt to make something work. This is a door opening. We have to decide if our Father wants us to tread into this avenue here or not. So again, thinking out loud, starting the conversation. Keith is more than willing to talk to you on the phone, and then we can bring it back here to the group. That's what these meetings or conference calls are all about. Something to get our thoughts out there as brothers and sisters, to work out the details and try to get something going, because I'm going to tell you, time is short. This past week has almost been depressing, some of the stuff I've been reading about what's going on. I mean, the condition of the world and the fact that so many people are so complacent with all of this is disgusting. So this idea to separate ourselves from this insanity and basically mimic the Mennonite and Amish communities that have existed as long as this country's been here. And for the naysayers out there that think, they'll Waco you. Well, that's why they did Waco. All right. They wanted to put it down, the idea that you could be separate, and yet they didn't go and attack any Amish communities, did they? No. Waco was a staged event. You know that, right? That's why they had film crews there the day before, and the government bought all the VHS tape that they needed for their cameras. They wanted a media event. They wanted a lot of footage. That's why. Just like Oklahoma City was to force the militia movement underground, because the militia movement in the early 1990s was going gangbusters. How do I know that? Because I was part of it. And the state of Michigan was one of the largest state militias in the country. They had militia going on everywhere. And so they had to do something, so they orchestrated Oklahoma City, and they got exactly what they wanted. Everybody became afraid of using the term militia, and the militia movement went underground. It didn't disappear, it just went underground. And the same thing with Waco. A lot of people were talking about communities and separating and being autonomous, and so all
don't
of a sudden
Ruby
now
Ridge.
You have Waco.
Don't forget Ruby Ridge.
Well, Ruby Ridge started the whole thing because that was to put down the Christian identity movement, which is what we are here. We're identity. Randy Weaver and his wife were identity, and that also was growing. A lot of ideas about the fact that the government is antichrist, and so they had to do something to terrorize anybody that might want to become part of a Christian group, separating themselves from everybody else. And also, if you'll remember, it was 1991 when Henry Heinz, the Jew Kissinger, said that we will bring in world government and we will use terror to basically convince the people they need us and they need world government. Okay, so that was 1991. Randy Weaver was 1992. So Randy Weaver marked the beginning of the governments of the world using, quote, terror to guide the sheep where they wanted them to go. and then followed suit with Waco and Oklahoma City and all the way up to 9/11. All of it is orchestrated by the governments to drive the sheep where they want them to go. So we're already 35 minutes in, Keith. I'd like to bring our other guest in, if you don't mind.
Please do.
Yeah, that way if he's got any comments or wants to bring up some other stuff, we'll go ahead and do it. But again, I encourage people to contact, we'll say Keith number one, which is Keith Broders, and then Keith number two is our Keith from out on the West Coast with his information. But Keith, welcome to the program. We haven't talked to you in a while. You got any thoughts on what we've talked about so far?
Yeah, Dan, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you.
All right, great. I've got one question that maybe you can answer. Do the Amish pay taxes?
Yes.
I believe they do now. For a long time, they did not. But there
were.
They
don't pay Social Security tax because they don't have Social Security cards. They don't have right. Medicare or Social Security taxes.
Right. That's right.
But many of them don't pay income taxes either, because the income tax is a voluntary tax, and you can avoid it if you know how to do it.
Right.
You don't have to volunteer.
The biggest thing about the Amish and the Mennonites is that they stick together. It's a homogeneous, and that's what we were talking about on Wednesday night. They are a homogeneous group. So it's like one giant family. They don't operate as individuals. They are part of a community, which is exactly what we're talking about here. And because they're a community, you don't attack one of them, whether you're a government IRS agent or a criminal. You don't attack one of them. You attack all of them. And so because of that, they're able to do things that the rest of us, because we're islands unto ourselves and we don't form ranks, we'd rather argue with each other and stab each other in the back, where the Amish, they stick together. Even if they have a disagreement, it's almost like a family, or like my mom and dad were. In my entire childhood, I don't remember seeing them have an argument ever. And when I got older, I asked my mom about it, and she laughed. She goes, "Your father and I had plenty of arguments." I said, "Well, I don't remember you arguing at all." She goes, "That's because you were asleep. And when we had our, quote, discussions, it was in the bedroom with the doors closed at night." Same idea. You keep your disputes local and keep it between yourselves. You don't broadcast them. You don't show a weakness to the outside world. You show strength and unity. That's one of the biggest problems with our people. We don't have unity right now. I've been preaching this message now for close to 40 years. And it's amazing to me that it's easier to find the things that we don't agree on and everybody wants to fight about than the people that want to say, you know, we're a family here. And just like my own brother and sister, we had plenty of fights, okay? As long as my sister and my brother lived, we were family, and you didn't mess with family. If you messed with my brother or sister, you messed with all of us, and we were that way our entire lives. Did it mean we agreed on everything? Hell no. Did we have fights and arguments? Sure did. But we never lost sight of the fact that we were family, and that's the problem with our people today. They don't look at it as a family thing. They look at it the way the world has taught us to look at it, like we're by ourselves. You're part of this conglomeration, this hodgepodge of races and cultures and languages and religions. We don't have that, quote, unity anymore. And that's why the Book of Malachi, I believe Book of Malachi is very important for these end times, especially chapters 3 and 4. Okay? The job of Elijah, he said, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet." What was the job of Elijah? Was to bring the families back together. You look at that. Read that chapter again. It's a short chapter, the Book of Malachi. One of the primary things at the end times, you can't accomplish God's will on this earth if you're not a family. You read it from one end of the Bible to the other. They worked as a team. Everything taught in the Bible is that you are to have one accord, meaning an agreement. It doesn't mean a perfect relationship. If it was perfect, you didn't have to have forms of settling your disputes. Of course there will be disputes. But it doesn't change the fact that you're a family and you operate as a family and you pick your elders to be the best of your community. Not what we have today, which is a cacistocracy made up of the psychopaths and sociopaths. That's why everything's upside down today. We are commanded that only the best of our men are given the authority to govern our people. That's only our best men. I yield. Keith one or Keith two, anything?
Yeah, the community sounds like a good idea. A lot of work, as everybody knows, will need to be done before it even gets groundbroken on it. The only problem that I foresee is keeping out government rats and the ilk that surround them all. That's going to be the only problem with it. It's got to be done very, very low key. Can't really be advertised, and it just has to be done by piece by piece by piece by piece until the community is completely built. And then it will suffer constant attacks from the non-whites and everybody else who feel that it's a white supremacist compound, right? So just need to be prepared for that label, because that's the label that they're going to place on it, is that. But other than that, it's a great idea, and all that stuff can be worked around, and if you have the proper security team and things like this, and the proper, you'll need a security team, you'll need a legal team, you'll need a medical team, because everything will have to be done on the property there. You can't, if you get hurt, let's say it's established, right? If you get hurt, you will not be able to go to a hospital, right? You won't be able to go to a doctor, because if you're truly trying to separate, well, then it's got to be separated. I think the problem in the past was with these things, I understand everything about Waco. I've been studying all this stuff for 13, 14 years. I'm very familiar with all of these topics. The problem with them and, that FDLS pedophile church there in Utah, they build their own communities. Ruby Ridge, right, the guy wanted to get away from everybody. They build their own communities or try to build a community, but then they want to use the government hospitals. They want to use the government water system, the electricity system, and all this stuff. That's why these things don't work. If you truly want to do this, it has to be completely separate. You can't have one foot in and one foot out, if you understand what I mean. Over to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I think Keith One would agree with that. And I believe the people he's talking to would agree with that as well. That's why we said we would have our own security. There will be on the property, a militia. There will be elders in charge of security, also vetting of people. They are looking at ways to, if there's any kind of riffraff that should infiltrate. I have dealt with that. I've been part of church groups in various areas, and they would send a confidential informant or an infiltrator. We would find them out usually eventually. And what we came to find out is if you have an open mind, otherwise don't think for a minute that you're going to be safe, that they will send these people. So if you keep an open mind to the fact that somebody, a part of your group, may be one of these confidential informants or an infiltrator, they're pretty easy to spot, because they act very shady. They're uncomfortable because they're not one of us. They don't share our beliefs. They're just actors. And generally an actor is somewhat easy to pick out. And so I believe, you know, like I said, Keith, one, his group is already looking at this aspect. I think we're all adults here. We know that, you know, the enemy isn't going to like that we're successful because it might be emulated. However, those of us who are believers know that our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. So if we want to put together an ark community, just like Noah did, yeah, there were a lot of people in the area around Noah and his family. They ridiculed him. They didn't like them. They tried to get them to stop what they were doing and all, but it didn't work, did it? And when Yahweh's judgment came on the heathens and those violating his law, and he wiped them out, Noah and his family were sitting there on the ark safe and sound. Well, that's how I look at this. If we stick to the biblical principles, the closer we stick to them, the more protection from on high we have. And even if the enemy doesn't like it, so what? So what? Are you saying then that Psalm 91's not true? That the enemy has more power than my Heavenly Father, my Creator? You're saying that just because they don't like me that I got to give up on this whole idea? I look at it the other way around. I want to test our faith. I want to put this out there and see what happens. Personally, I think it's going to go the other way around. Number one, the enemy isn't going to be able to do a damn thing. And number two, it will be so popular with people that are sick and tired of this system, which we outnumber them. We outnumber them. It will become so popular, not only will our community succeed, but all of a sudden there'll be people willing to put money towards the purchasing of land to do it and duplicate it in other states and other regions. That's the vision I have. Over to you guys. Anybody's got anything?
Well, one of the things that I wanted to mention is that in the United States, in the continental United States, there is 2.5 billion acres of land. And out of that land, 650 million acres is owned by the federal government. In Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17 of the Constitution, it says that the federal government can own land outside of Washington, D.C. for military fortifications, dockyards, arsenals, post offices, and post roads, and needful buildings. The 650 million acres are of strict violation of Article 1, Section 8, Clause 17. The federal government owns all of this land, and they're basically forcing the people to into large cities, which are the hubs of crime and corruption. If the states in the West, particularly California, has, believe it or not, California has 44 million acres of land that the federal government claims to own. If that land was restored to the states that are the rightful owners, public land means the land is owned by the public. The public is we the people. We the people own it. But the federal government claims to own the land. And if you can imagine if California's natural resources were turned over to the state, the minerals, the water, the timber, all of these things would become state property, and the people basically could control these assets. The state of New York is like 1% federally owned. The state of Nevada is 87% federally owned. How is that equal? In the right before the Constitution was signed or met, they had the Northwest Ordinance. And in the Northwest Ordinance was something called the Equal Footing Doctrine, which basically meant that all new states that were going to be admitted to the Union needed to be admitted on equal footing. In other words, if some of the states had a 5% of their land was federally owned, then that's going to be standard on all states. And so the current system where some states have very little federal land and other states have a whole lot, that's completely unconstitutional. The Constitution, frankly, doesn't exist anymore. It hasn't existed for a long, long time.
Correct. That's why I believe we should get back to let's scrap the whole idea that we need to live under any kind of document created by men. Our Heavenly Father gave us all the law we need. Let's create our communities under His law.
You're absolutely correct.
Right.
Absolutely, totally correct. The laws of nature, nature's God, are the only laws that are necessary. if we just had one law, my choice of laws would be do no harm.
Yeah, that's right. If you boil the scripture down, that's basically what all scripture says, do no harm. So, exactly right.
Yeah, it's an interesting concept that's being discussed here. I'm a little bit of a pessimist on things like this, but I think it's an interesting concept. I think that the ducks have to be all lined up in order and all that good stuff, and if it does get off the ground, the people who get it off the ground just need to be prepared for the backlash that's going to come. I don't think some people don't understand the power of the government, and I hope that those people, the people who are going to be backing this, understand who's who and what's what, because if you have one person who doesn't understand exactly who's who and what's what, if you know what I mean, it will completely fail. So that means that they have to be, they have to know about the racial issues we have. They have to know about who's who, who's the serpent seed, why these people are so evil and everything else. If one person doesn't understand this, well, the whole thing will collapse and fall apart. So when a black guy comes knocking on the gate and wants to join the community, that's when the full force of the government will come down on the place. So
well,
those
one thing
are
just
some major things to think about and ponder over, and those are probably the easy part's buying land, right? That's easy. It just takes money, right? That's the easy part. The hard part, and getting people to want to do it, is the easy part. The hard part is going to be keeping out undesirable racial groups and meddling and things of this nature.
Well, in the state of Florida, the largest landowner in the state of Florida is the Mormon Church. In the area around Ocala, I understand that they own thousands and thousands of acres, and they've got farmland that they've purchased. And frankly, everything that goes on in their domain is the responsibility of the church, and the church has the rights to manage the land according to the dictates of their own conscience. And I think that we need to learn from organizations like that and realize that the compound that we create has got to more or less follow that same pattern.
But the Mormon church isn't racially exclusive, right?
No, it's not. Anybody can join the Mormon Church.
Well, not everyone can join the compound, which is called, that's not even called a compound, the land area, right? Not everyone will be allowed
well,
to join that.
Well, the people that join the group are good. For example, we mentioned this earlier, Dan has a lot of his personal friends together. So for him to be able to create a cluster or a clan of 10 families, that's by invitation only, okay? He can invite whoever he wants to participate. We don't have to accept anybody. If we have some people who are pedophiles or people who are undesirables, they don't need to be accepted. Just like the Rotary Club or the Lions Club, they don't have to accept anybody into their membership.
Right, right. That's the beauty of the fact that the land is owned by what you're calling the church. It's a ministry, so right, they have the right to deny membership or coming onto the property. They have a right to do that. You could take as an example, the Jews run the nation we call Israel today, and the Knesset is 100% Jewish. I don't see anybody protesting that. China is run by Chinese 100%. I don't see anybody protesting that. That's just a fact of life. It's common sense. So if the church purchases a large chunk of land and they want to set it up to where they can have these enclaves, these groups of 10 families, who's to say they can't do it? They own the land. It's their land. It's just like if I own 100 acres, I got family members that say, hey, I want to buy a 5-acre plot. I have the right to say no. I'm not going to sell you anything. So it's, you know, I think we have created, and we are all subject to propaganda. The whole reason for easy access to these multitude of screens, because now you're carrying one in your pocket, the enemy wanted everybody to have that because then they could propagandize us. And what they have done is they've created the fear of us even trying something like this. And I'm opposed to that. I'm completely opposed to that. The enemy is afraid of it because the enemy knows it would work. The enemy knows it's the first step of our Creator taking back this earth and destroying their system. Because everybody's enslaved to the system because there is no alternative, as Buckminster Fuller said. Nobody has created a model that they can run to. I'm telling you that there are multiple tens of millions of people right now that want to run to something like this. They are sick of this world. But nobody has the courage or the backing to make the first step. And that's exactly why the enemy's sitting back in their synagogues laughing their ass off at us, because their control of the media has done its job. Our people are more afraid that somebody might, quote, do something to them than taking a step of courage and going ahead and giving it a try. Our people won't even get off their butts and even try. So they win. They win. We're content to sit on our ass and watch the world go up in flames and not do a damn thing about it because somebody might do something to us or might try to cause trouble. As if we're little children, we don't have the will to fight. We don't have the will to stick together. Again, we look back to the Mennonite and Amish. I'm sure they've had their ups and downs over the years, and I know for a fact the Amish where I grew up, every now and then there would be fights, and there would be a group of Amish that would leave this group and go form their own somewhere else. But they didn't give up their beliefs. They didn't give up their ideas. They just came to odds. Even within a singular family, brothers and sisters don't all agree. Children don't agree with parents all the time. What do? They leave and start their own household. It's a way of life. Doesn't mean we give up on each other. It just means sometimes we have a butting of heads. Even here amongst our group here, do we agree on everything? Hell no. I've said that for 1,000 times on this program. If we're waiting till we have 100% agreement, the enemy wins automatically, because I'm going to tell you something. Herding Israelites into doing something is like herding cats, because our people are just famous for naysaying, nitpicking, destroying, Debbie Downers, Karens. We've got the whole lot of them amongst us. Oh, we know about the racial thing. We know about the laws of God and that they still apply. They were never done away with. We know all that, but we don't know how to get along. Because as soon as we have one issue where this one believes this way and that one believes that way, we're done. Enemy wins. Come on in. Get your swords. Put all of our family to the sword and kill us, because that one over there doesn't agree with me. And I'm not going to fight to defend his home. So enemy wins. All they got to do is get us to fight. And we're good at it. They don't need to do much. We pretty much will do it on our own. It's amazing to me. I mean, I'm just stupefied. Day after day, my head is in my hands. It's like, what in the hell does it take to get our people to be proud of our people? To want to see our people live. We support Black Lives Matter. We support the Chinese living and thriving. The Jews, have their way. We'll support every group but our own. I can't understand it. I have yet to have anybody explain it to me. How is it that white people can just be thrilled to death on every other group out there being successful and maintaining their purity, and yet when it comes to our own race, oh, it's okay. I don't care. Well, we're gonna die out. We're gonna not exist anymore. Oh, that's okay. At least the blacks will be okay, and the Asians will be all right, and the Jews will be okay. So it's okay if the white race disappears. The very race that Yahweh put upon the land and called Adam, the Adamic people, put us here to maintain his law and order. And I dare anybody to tell me any other race that was given that commandment. Our people were put here to do that. And if you look through history, it's always our people that brought his law and enforced it upon the land. And that's where successful civilization flourished, when they lived under the laws of the Almighty. And our people brought that law. And that very group of people today are just satisfied to sit back and watch us be annihilated by those who hate the Creator and hate his creation. Because it'd be better for us to just disappear than to have to get off our high horses and work together. Tell me that isn't what's happening. I yield.
Like I said, I think it's a good idea. I just think that certain things need to be gone over in great, great detail, and not the building, not the land purchase, none of that nonsense, none of that stuff. But the other things that I mentioned need to be going over the fine-tooth comb, because if not, trouble is on the horizon. So that's all I'm saying is that. I think it's a great idea. Now, is North Florida the best spot for it? I don't know. I don't know where the best spot would be for it. I would think more in lines with, you know, there's lots of islands that are off the coast of Canada up there.
Good point.
That would be away from the mainland, right? So if you're away from the mainland, it would probably have a better success rate, because you wouldn't encounter the same problems such as interference from creatures and monsters that live amongst us now. So that might be a thought that you guys could put together and think about, is the purchase. And it would probably cost, you know, these things aren't, it's probably about the same cost as a large plot of land somewhere else. It wouldn't be as big, obviously, but at least it would be away from the mainland. It would sort of be its own little enclave instead of trying to keep out undesirables, because undesirables and monsters and the ilk who live in this country are going to be the main issue, especially the rat-faced kike who's going to be poking his little beady eyes around. But they won't. They have a tendency to not bother people who are on an isolated island, right? Because that way you're actually left alone. They can't drive there, right? They would have to take a boat there, you know. So, and as we all know, non-whites and boats really don't go together.
That's interesting, because somebody had contacted me about 3 or 4 years ago and sent me information about an island that was for sale, and I can't remember how big it was, but I have been given information over the years by people that do research in that area, and it's quite surprising how many islands actually are either abandoned or unstaked at this time.
Yes, there's a lot.
So there's quite
a few. Could we also create a situation where we actually create an island, and we also create a county, so that the county would have the jurisdiction of a county that would be completely controlled?
Yeah, that's always possible. Again, these are things that we could look into. And again, it's a group effort. All of us have different talents. And if Keith, right at the moment, you seem to be the, like, quote, chairman that's presenting this to our group, So you could delegate authority to any of the volunteers to gather information, and we could come back here and conference calls. We could even have special conference calls at any time we need to with the leaders of these different groups. In fact, Asa Lagos, in his video, even suggested this very thing that we're talking about, putting together committees, and the heads of these committees then would report in a general meeting back to the elders that are in charge, what their findings are. And we just go back and forth this way until we iron all these issues out. But Keith's idea about an island is certainly something that should be looked at.
Well,
maybe both
so.
Things.
It just keeps it separate, right?
Right.
It's a separate thing. If you just build on land of Florida, well, you're not really separate, right? Because you
just a second. Hang on a second. I'll be right back to you.
Yeah. You know, so that's why an island is a, I think, a decent idea. It just, you know, might be a little bit harder to accomplish the feat, but, you know, as we all know, anything that you accomplish that's hard is worth it in the end.
Well, the thing of it is, if these people have the resources that Keith has mentioned, there's no reason we couldn't do both. They're talking about a large plot of land in northern Florida in the Panhandle. They call that the Panhandle. I've been up into this very area. It's kind of funny. Maybe it was providential. About 6-7 years ago, I was invited to visit a friend of mine named Chuck up in that very section of the Panhandle. So I spent a week up there with him, and we looked at all kinds of things. In fact, the Catholic Church had started a five precinct area that bought up a huge chunk of land. They had already put roads in, road signs, and only one of the precincts ever put houses on it. The other four are still sitting there vacant. So there are parcels of ground available up in that area. It's very 1960-ish America up there. A lot of people don't know this. The northern panhandle of Florida is in the Bible Belt. I've got friends who live up in that area, and they've reported back to me that that's exactly the way it is to this day. So it is not, you can't confuse the western panhandle with the rest of Florida that has succumbed to invasion by non-whites, very liberal ideas and things like that. The panhandle folks are much more laid back. In fact, if you look at the northern panhandle, it's actually part of Alabama and Georgia. The people up there speak with a Georgia and Alabama accent. They don't speak like the accent down here in Central and South Florida. So even though it's, quote, technically part of Florida, the way the people are, what they believe, how they live and all, is much more in line with the Bible Belt of Georgia and Alabama.
So, what about the possibility, I think Keith mentioned, what about the possibility of acquiring this land in Canada? Would that be a possibility?
I know people that have contacts with developers up in Canada. I could certainly look into that. Again, this doesn't have to be going on at one spot. If there's an interest, I can tell you I'm in contact with Canadians every day that feel exactly the way we do. Exactly the way we do. So,
well, and also a place like Belize.
Anything's possible. I mean, again, we were given dominion on the land. The only reason we have not succeeded is we've had nobody to take the leadership position that had access to resources. We all have great ideas, but unfortunately, every one of us doesn't have a pot to piss in, as my father used to say. All right? They're basically living hand to mouth, or they have very limited resources anyway. So what we've lacked is people that have the ability to obtain these things that our people could go to and make it work. We have the skills. We have the blue-collar skills that would make this thing work. Absolutely. We have lacked anybody that shared the vision that would have the resources to get it started. Now, once it's up and running, it will be self-sufficient. And the people that invest in it would probably get their investment back. Many times over, maybe, but they would certainly get it back. So why can't we look at all these possibilities? What's wrong with looking for a tract of land in Canada? What's wrong with looking for the panhandle of Florida? Like I said, I personally have been there, and it's an absolutely gorgeous area, flourishing with fresh water and places for growing all kind of things. And it's at a high enough altitude that you don't have to worry about tsunamis and too much about hurricanes. And if we build our buildings the right way, you don't have to worry about strong wind damage at all. And we could be looking at an island. An island makes perfect sense, what Keith says. We could start something in all three of those areas and then see which one flourishes, okay? Because this is all going to be a test that we will start, and we will learn from it, because we'll make mistakes, but we'll also have successes. We learn from it, and we put all that knowledge together, and then we go get another plot of land and put all the things that we've learned about what works and what doesn't work together, and pretty soon you can cookie cutter this idea all over the place. I yield.
Yeah, it's a matter of you know, people who are intelligent putting this whole plan together and financing together and making sure that everybody's on the same page, and that, you know, the people aren't going to all of a sudden get, well, let's just let this guy in. You know, one won't hurt. We'll just let this guy in. He kind of looks white.
Well,
you know,
this,
you know, you go down that, you know, you just get, you, all I'm saying is you just got to be careful of.
That's why you pick the elders that are in charge of running this thing have to be a very special group of men.
Yes, they have to be extremely special, because remember, people in this society have been brought up where the guy who has the money is in charge, right, in general population. So that whole train of thought cannot exist in a person's or elder's mind that's the case, right? So it's got to be done very, very carefully. I know people say, oh, I love this, that, and the other thing, but as we all know, most people are full of shit. They claim one thing and do another thing. They claim, well, you know, it's okay, let's just let men get married, it's okay, nothing will happen. You know, they do it in their own bedroom, right? It's okay, right? You get these people, right? And then they're standing against, you know, trannies on a Bud Light can, right? they don't like that, but it's okay. You know, love is love. They're not hurting anybody. You know, one of those type of deals, right? So you just got to be careful with make sure these people's heads are actually. In the right place, right? Because there's a lot of people who talk out there, and a lot of people who think it's a good idea, but then as soon as something takes place that affects them in their personal life or this, that, and the other thing, you know, they think it's okay. It's just one person, it's just one guy, right? You know, that whole attitude. So it's just got to be careful of, you know, stuff like that could potentially occur. So the people who are putting up the money need to be on board 100%, knowing who's who and who's not who, and what these and what people are and what, you know, creatures are and monsters are. A lot of people don't understand these. They think they understand these things, but in reality they don't understand these things. So that's just a major point that I wanted to make. That's got to be very careful, and the people who put up the money have got to be 100% identity. If not, it will never ever work. Never ever work. That's all.
What about a Caribbean island?
Then you're dealing with foreign governments and niggers, right? So that won't work. It's got to be an island in Canada or somewhere adjacent to the U.S.
Well, that's where, again, people would have to do some research and see what's available. I was told there's islands that nobody claims. Basically, you just set up shop on it and just claim it for yourself.
That would be ideal. That would just take some research. That's not, you know, very hard to research. That would just take that. But the main thing is that the people have got the money. They have to be, Dan, as you know, you've been doing this a long time, and I've been doing this 13 years and understanding this for a number of years, that you just got to be careful, because all the, you got a guy and all of a sudden he's got a well, you know, my cousin's a homo, so let's just let him on the land, right?
Oh, I know.
Those type of deals.
You can't be lukewarm.
Right. That's what I'm trying to say. Right.
Right.
That's a term I'm looking for.
Right. Lukewarm. If anybody's lukewarm in the leadership positions, then it will fail. That'll be instant failure. Absolutely. And if you look at the biblical principles that are taught, the ones that succeeded were always led by strong men who did not acquiesce on the main points of the law. So, and again, as Keith one was saying, the 10 families have a chieftain, and that's part of the chieftain's job, is to make sure that the 10 families stay within the boundaries that were given to us by our Creator. Again, what color you paint your house is not an issue, all those things, but as far as adhering to God's law and doing no harm, it's his job to make sure everybody stays in line. And then if he has trouble that he can't handle, then he goes up to the next level of captains of 50 or captains of 1,000, all the way up. If it has to, it goes up to the elders that are in charge of the entire project. But they all have to be in agreement on what law is the law. There has to be a homogeneous group with a homogeneous set of laws. Again, the Israelites were, you think about it, the Israelites were never defeated in battle when they adhered to God's law. That's why Balaam and Balak looked for ways to get them to violate the law, because they knew that our people are invincible when we come together and agree that we're going to live according to the law. Invincible. You cannot defeat us. The way to defeat us is to bring in foreign ideas and have it be the leavening process that Christ talked about. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. What's leaven do? Leaven comes in and permeates, making small, almost imperceptible changes over a period of time. It's called gradualism. And you cannot allow that to happen. That's why there's so many Old Testament, New Testament scriptures about the leaven. Okay, a lot of people go, well, why wouldn't you want yeast in the house? You got to remember, leaven was a symbol, because the evil infiltrates our groups with a leavening type procedure. They come in and make small, almost imperceptible changes. Just in my lifetime. If in the 1950s and 60s, when I was a boy, if somebody had said there was a day coming when we would accept gays and even allow gays to be married in a church, we would have laughed our ass off at you. What? Gays in the church? Now we not only allow gays, but we're going after and saying it's okay to have transgendered people in there. Okay? That's gradualism. Okay, it happened over a period of 50 years. When I was a boy, you've been laughed out of the room with an idea like that. 50 years, a mere 50 years later, we got people arguing that it's God's law that you're allowed to be queer, you're allowed to be racially mixed, you're allowed to be trannies, you're allowed to be a traitor, you're allowed to be whatever you want to be. You can even come in here and bring rabbis and priests from a Shinto temple and a Muslim in to say prayers in our churches. In the 1950s, you'd have been laughed out of the room for even suggesting such a thing. Gradualism is the killer. That's why Christ was so adamant about it. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a false religion, and it will destroy us. It's always destroyed us. because our Father takes away his blessings of protection and productivity away from his children when they disobey, just like I would for my children. I gave them, when they were teenagers, the speech about race mixing and everything else and told them, I can't force you, I can't stone you like was done in Old Testament times, but I'll tell you what I can do is cut you out of my life. If you decide to become a queer, if you want to marry somebody of another race, you go, you right ahead. But from that day forward, you're not my son or daughter. I don't want to see you.
Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question about race. How many races are there? When they talk about mixed races, mostly we think of black and white. But is a Mexican a different race than a Caucasian?
First of all, Mexican just means you live in means you live in Mexico. Okay, if I move to Mexico, I'm not a Mexican. I'm still a Caucasian. So Mexico has Caucasians, but Mexico also has a mixed breed. And I talked to a friend of mine that grew up in Mexico, and he's the one that told me about it. He said Old Mexico was much like India. Old Mexico had a caste system, and the whiter you were, the higher you went up in the caste system, just like Old India. The lighter your skin, the higher up in your caste area. Why? Because it was the Adamic man who created those civilizations, and that's why if you look at all the ancient gods, they are white with blue eyes. Buddha, Confucius, all of the different people that taught biblical principles to the locals and were treated as gods or great prophets were always our people. It's always been that way. So are there other races? Yeah, but if you think about it, the Bible only talks about two people. Only two people, Yahweh's children and everybody else. Yahweh's children live according to his law and obey the commandments, kind after kind. That's it. So you're either one of his children or you're not. So a lot of people get into this, well, what if they're close to us in genetics or whatever? No, well, I'm sorry, but I'm telling you what the word says. I'm telling you what science backs up. History and science backs up what we're talking about here. It's, you know, a lot of people say, well, you sound like a xenophobe. You know, you're I'm not against any of these people. I know lots of people in mixed marriages, and every one of them that I personally know of is hell. The children especially. And I've told about the example where my friend was an engineer at a power plant in Pennsylvania, and he married a Asian Indian gal from out in the Midwest. They had two children, a boy and a girl, and when they became teenagers, they had to go to psychiatric care because they didn't know where they belonged. They even came to their parents and said that. What am I? What am I? I go to the American Indians meetings and stuff, and they call me a white person. I go to the whites, and they call me an Indian. I don't fit in anywhere. And it caused them a lot of trouble. And in the end, the woman divorced him because she said, I want to live amongst my own people. Now, that's a personal experience right there in my own circle of people I know. And I've seen it repeated over and over and over again. So people say, Dan, you just hate these people. I don't hate them. I'm trying to tell you what you're putting yourself in for. You don't even have to believe the Bible. Go ahead. Say it doesn't exist. Say God didn't say that. I'm just telling you what I have seen in 70 years of walking this earth. Biblical principles are proven over and over again. It's a modern man thinking he can make his own laws. It goes back to the Garden of Eden. You can be a god unto yourself. That's what the Nakash, the serpent deceiver, said to Eve and Adam. You can be a god unto yourself. And what do white people do? They want to be a god unto themselves. Why? Because just like I told a guy about the food laws, I don't want anybody telling me what I can and can't eat. Now, does that mean I hate him because I told him he shouldn't eat the unclean foods? No, I don't hate him because I gave up the unclean foods when I learned it and I read it in the Bible. I decided to clean up my diet, and now at 70 years old, most people think I'm in my 50s because I cleaned up my diet. I don't have any pharmaceuticals in me whatsoever. At 70 years old, not one pharmaceutical do I take. Okay, so who do you think is benefiting from obeying the law? I am. Is it the guy that I tried to tell about the food laws that gave me an attitude and said, you ain't going to tell me what to eat? Okay, go your own way, son. I did my part. Your blood is not on my hands anymore. And it's the same thing with all these other racial matters. We've been desensitized to think that if we bring up a racial matter, somehow we're a white supremacist or we hate these other people. No, I don't hate anybody. I just want everybody to obey God's law because I know it brings happiness. It brings health. It brings peace, prosperity. And I've got the books on my shelf over here with all kinds of scientific studies that prove what I say. Besides scripture. Our people just got to get over this. They've been brainwashed.
Can I ask Keith a question? You still there?
Yeah, I am.
Do these people who you're associated with, do they understand the identity truth? And do they understand that, do they know who's who?
Well, I believe so.
Do we believe so or do we know so? This is like the most important thing there is.
Well, explain exactly where what your point is here. I want to make sure I understand.
Sure. Do they understand that the only people who matter on the planet are white people? I'll make it simple.
Well, that's about as simple as you can make it. The answer to that question is, I don't know. And frankly, I have been somewhat a victim of a lot of the propaganda and a lot of the bullshit that has been thrust upon us. And so there's a lot of things that I have questioned when I was involved in the call on Wednesday, I think this one lady brought up this idea of the mixing of the people's races in marriage and that sort of thing, and she indicated the seriousness of it all. And one of the things that came up, I did some research, and of course I don't know the validity of the research, but in the research it indicated the fact that Abraham, when Sarah could not produce, he ended up marrying a non-white Hagar, who bore him Ishmael, and then after Hagar
that's what
Dan told me.
Hagar was white Adamic.
Well, I realize the fact that just because somebody posts something on the internet doesn't make it true, but what the report that I read was the fact that Hagar was non-white, and also that Keturah, who was the next wife of Abraham, I believe they said she also was non-white, and then also I was told that the daughter of Jethro, Zipporah, who married Moses, was also non-white. I mean, what you're indicating to me is the fact that all that information that I've received is not truthful.
Correct, because the definition of marriage, a biblical marriage, would be, you know, sexual intercourse with a woman. And if they produce a bastard offspring, well, that nullifies the entire Bible, right? As far as Moses and Abraham are concerned, two righteous men. So that's the issue with that. This is the most important thing there is. The world is only about two groups of people. Okay? The world is based on a war between two groups of people, two seed lines, two genetic seed lines of people. And I'll just use normal Jewish Jews, and I'll just use that term even though it's not the correct term to use, but to make it simple for people. Jews against white people. Okay, this is the enmity in Genesis 3:15, right? This is the basis of the entire world. All the other so-called people and races out there are just cannon fodder. They're just pawns in the game, okay? And the battle between Jews and white people have been going on since the Garden of Eden, okay? So the other races are insignificant. They're just used by Jews, and unfortunately our people don't use them to fight the Jews because our people don't even know there's a war going on. But that's the basis of life, is that. And if the people don't understand that, who have the money, this will never, ever work.
Well, let me ask you this question.
And I don't hate to preface this. And
yes.
It's not saying that I hate these people. I don't even look at them as people. Right? They're not even my concern. I don't even acknowledge that they're people, that they even exist half the time when I'm out and about. I look at them as like non-NPCs, right? Non-player characters in the game. They're of insignificance to me because I don't even look at them as people. So if you don't see it like that, I don't understand how this could ever work, the people with the money, because they don't understand the basic concept of life on the planet, on life on this landmass here. What life boils down to is that, Genesis 3:15. If the people don't understand Genesis 3:15 and that this is physical genetics, it's not spiritual nonsense that the church preaches, then they don't understand anything about life. And they're going to go vote for Trump and DeSantis and play the whole conservative liberal game, right?
Well, here's the thing I want to ask you about, and that is, King Alfonso of Portugal wanted to go to Africa, and he wanted to get permission from the Catholic Church to be able to seize the land, to conquer the Saracens, to enslave the people, and to take their wealth. And the Pope of the Catholic Church issued a papal bull in 1452 that basically said that the white European monarchs had the authority, called the Doctrine of Discovery, to basically discover land that is already inhabited, and that they had the authority from the Pope to enslave the people. He basically justified the enslavement of the indigenous people of the Americas, and the genocide of the American Indians, essentially, was justified by this papal bull issued by the Catholic Church. And it was promoting the idea, again, of white supremacy, that the whites somehow or another had the right to enslave the indigenous people. Do you have any problem with that?
Of course we have a problem with that. First of all, the Catholic Church is evil on its face. And the Catholic Church is more of a political power than it is of faith. So, of course, the Pope would say it's okay to go in and steal it because that would enrich the church. And the Catholic Church is famous all through history for doing garbage like that. So to equate the people that would follow the Pope's direction to do his bidding, they're not our people. They're not the people we're talking about.
Why would any person want to own any slave? They're more of a pain in the ass than they're worth.
Well, if you take a look at the Christian churches in America, they adopted the doctrine of discovery. They took the doctrine of the Catholic Church and they embraced it. Thomas Jefferson basically supported this whole doctrine of discovery. He said that because of this doctrine that the European explorers discovered America, that the land belonged to them and not to the indigenous people. Thomas Jefferson said that.
Well, who's indigenous? American Indians aren't indigenous. Hebrews were here long before American Indians were even, on our landmass here. There's scripture going back on rocks and written in Hebrew from 3000 BC.
Las Lumas Stone, the stones up along Lake Superior.
Everything you, and I don't know what your background is, Keith, or how much you've studied this stuff, but you have to understand, everything you've been taught is a lie.
Well, I do know that that's largely the case, that virtually everything that we've been taught is a lie. I mean,
it
seems like history is written by the powerful, the people who win the wars.
Let me ask you a personal question. What's your thought? Are you an identity believer? Do you understand this or no?
Well, I'm just.
Don't. It's okay.
Well, I'm just beginning to grasp what you guys are talking about.
I'm
I consider myself to be a very open-minded individual, okay? And I've considered the fact that I believe that I need to seek the truth wherever it leads, even if it leads to an uncomfortable territory.
Well,
you know, and so I'm pardon me?
It's going to get uncomfortable for you.
I don't disagree with that. I think that just about everything that we've been taught is a lie. I agree with that.
Right.
It is.
And it's all for the benefit of the few at the expense of the very many.
And just to throw some fuel on the fire here, there was a documentary done recently about the Mayan Indians. The Aztec and the Mayans were originally Caucasian.
Correct.
In fact, the word Mayan means mathematician in ancient Hebrew.
That's what the Mormon Church teaches. They teach that the ancient America was inhabited by descendants of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob.
Well, that part's true, but they get a lot of other stuff wrong. But that doesn't mean everything they teach is wrong, because we were here, okay? Now, this documentary, if you remember, at one point the Mayans left that area and in came the mixed multitude after them and took it over, and it basically went to becoming a jungle again. But where did the Mayans go? Well, they found out they went to the modern state of Georgia in the United States, and they have, using ground-penetrating radar, they have found pyramids identical to the pyramids built in the Mayan civilization in southern Georgia. And so the Mayan culture, which were our people, came to this country because there were already Israelites here in this country 3,600 years ago, as Keith has mentioned. So the Mayans came here, and they lived comfortably amongst their own people. Why they left their area down there, I don't know. But they picked up and they moved to southern Georgia, and there's pyramids there in the jungles and in the woods. Not the jungles, but the forested areas. There are remnants of these pyramids and their language and everything else, and the fact that they are our people. So the eastern two-thirds of the United States in particular was settled by Israelites. Our ancestors were traveling from the Mediterranean area back and forth to North America 3,600 years ago. So the idea that there's somebody they're calling indigenous, well, they're indigenous only in the sense that they're the remnants of the Israelites that stayed here. And they were called the civilized tribes. Why were they called civilized? Because they were our people. They knew how to build villages, and they put up barricades and walls and fortresses and things such as that, which most of the tribes didn't. They built longhouses, and they had kilns, and they knew how to work iron and all these other things that these other tribes didn't. So they were called civilized. They had a written language. They spoke Gaelic languages and dialects of Gaelic. So the evidence of these lies that we've been told is everywhere. What the person has to do is get to that state where they're willing to open their mind to new concepts. Because if we stay mired into the lies that we were taught in the public school system and by the media, we will never succeed at anything we try to do. This world is falling apart because we have digressed so far from God's law that you almost don't see any remnant of it anywhere. And so identity the reason we give it the title identity, and I don't even put Christian with it because the whole Christian mainstream is just idolatrous completely. So I just call it identity because this teaching correctly identifies the characters of the stories within the scripture. Because if you don't know who they are, you can't make sense out of scripture. For instance, in ancient Hebrew, has four different words for a man. Okay? Four different words, whereas the English Bible has one. They have, the Greek and Hebrew have four different words for different kinds of love. The English Bible has one word, love. Doesn't differentiate at all. So the ancient languages were much more specific, much more detailed in their meanings than the modern English. So if you don't do the diligent research into what the original languages had there, you're lost. Just as in thou shalt not commit adultery. That is the most ludicrous thing on earth. To say that our God cared about whether you married somebody that was already married. First of all, if you had sex with a woman that's already betrothed to another man, a lot of times they take you out and stone you. That wasn't the issue. The original Greek is very, very clear. Adultery should have been interpreted as mongrelization. You shall not mongrelize. Right, and it did not even mean just people. Because I've got some scripture here from the Old Testament I can read you right now. We weren't supposed to mongrelize anything, including our pets, our livestock, our vegetables, our fruits, our fabrics. So if we're not supposed to adulterate those by intermixing, you sure as hell aren't supposed to do it with your own people and your children. And again, I can back up Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and many other scripture that says exactly the same thing. Nehemiah and Ezra are very, very strong, as well as Deuteronomy and Leviticus, making the point that God created everything on this earth in perfection. And if you start mixing, you're adulterating his perfection. In that sense, the word adultery is true, but not the modern usage of it, meaning out of wedlock. It's got nothing to do with that whatsoever. In fact, out of the Ten Commandments, you already have a commandment that says don't covet your neighbor's property, which includes his wife. So he's already covered that with a commandment. Why would he duplicate it? He's only putting 10 on the stone. Why would he duplicate two of them? Well, the answer is he didn't. He was just telling us you don't mongrelize anything I have created because you're playing God when you do that. You're saying I can take a donkey and a horse and make a mule, and the mule will do a better job for me. You're now playing God. You're putting two creatures together that in nature they don't go together. They stay to their own kind. And you decided, well, I'm going to create a better strawberry. I'm going to mix them. I'm going to create a stronger animal to tow my barges up the canal. I'm going to create a mule. You're playing God. As soon as you get into that area, you're playing God. And where does it end? Look at what they're doing now. We can have a man carry a baby. We can create children in test tubes and in incubators. Don't even get people involved. That's where it leads to. That's why he said, do not adulterate my law. I've given you the commandments. I've given you this beautiful world. Why do you want to change it? Why can't you just live in the world? Accept the way I've made it and enjoy the beauty that this world has. Why do you have to constantly want to change it? You can just see him on the throne right now, shaking his head. I gave these people this beautiful, pristine world, and all they want to do is change it, thinking they can create something better than I can. I yield.
Yeah, so that's like the most important thing there is. So if the people who have the financial means for this aren't in agreement with that, then it will never work.
Well, what you're saying may follows.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch. Say that again, please.
I said if what you're saying is the case, then obviously what you just said is absolutely true. It can't work because as you sow, so shall you reap. And if you're basically making your society based upon false presumptions, it can't lead to success.
Now there's another thought is, would they be willing to finance two different projects? Let one project go the way they want to go, and let our project go the way we want to go, and see which one flourishes. That's a biblical principle right there.
Well, the other project, Dan, will just be another form of Babylon, right?
The point of it is, would they be willing to finance the two different projects? That's the question. If they don't, for some reason, they don't want to strictly adhere to what we've identified as his law, well, then I would put the challenge the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put the challenge to the eunuch. Feed us the biblical foods,
and you
feed the other people their food, and
right.
See
Book
who
Daniel,
flourishes.
Right. Book of Daniel, right. but that's a major question that needs to be asked to the folks and needs to be asked sooner rather than later, because that would be the staple that seals everything together. Without that knowledge and without that way to view the world, you're just looking to form an enclave somewhere that will eventually turn into a cesspit like New York City. What happens if they let in one, and then as soon as you let in one, it deteriorates.
I would assume that in the Constitution, the First Amendment says freedom of religion. Well, the freedom of religion means is that a person should be allowed to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Well, that completely is contrary to what you're saying, is I believe there's only one truth.
Right.
Yeah, there's only one truth, all right. And the truth is the identity message. You can't worship. You can't have two different ways to worship God, for lack of a better explanation, right? It has to be one. That's just like when people tell me, oh, there's multiple interpretations in the Bible. No, there's only one, the correct one. There's not multiple interpretations. This is made up in men's mind to make them feel good about their mongrel son they have, which is what that's for. That's why they say, oh, you can interpret that many different ways. Really? Really? Many different ways? No, there's only one way. And it goes along with the entire Bible. The Bible's consistent from the first page to the last page. There's not one single contradiction in the Bible, but all these people claim, oh, that's a contradiction. Look, it says this here. No, because you're reading it out of context. So as long as the Bible is read in the proper context, there's only one way to interpret something. It can't be interpreted any other way. Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 7, where a bastard cannot enter the congregation. Well, a bastard is not someone produced out of wedlock. The meaning of the word bastard is mongrel, which is a mixed race person. A mixed race person is not allowed in the congregation of God. Now people say, well, that's mean. Well, I'm not saying that. That's not me saying that. That's what God said. I'm not being mean. It's just,
well, let me point out, and if Keith wants to look into this or anybody in the audience, in early America, the churches had a place on the second floor. It was called the balcony. And the entrance to the balcony was a stairwell on the outside of the church. So you would go up that stairwell, enter the door, and you were in the balcony. What was the purpose of the balcony? It was for the non-white people to come and hear the message. They could sit in the balcony. They could not sit with the congregation, which because they believed in the biblical law. It said you're not to intermix. You're not to even associate with each other as far as sitting in the pews together because these are the people of the Bible. It doesn't mean the other people couldn't get the knowledge to hear the truth and understand that if you live according to God's law, you can be blessed as well. So you have a right to do that, but you do not have the right to sit with the children of the promises and the covenants. So right there in the early American churches, the congregation came through the front doors and everybody else would go sit in the balcony. And again, that's a biblical principle. If you even look up in Revelation about the New Jerusalem, what's it say? The 12 doors around the New Jerusalem have the tribes' names over the doors. So it's obvious that the tribesmen of Israel are the ones coming into the main temple. And it even talks about the fact that the multitude would then come and seek wisdom from the ambassadors who are our people giving God's law to the rest of the world. If you look at world history, that's the way it's always been. Whether you want to call them Buddha, Confucius, the Mayans, the Aztecs, the Israelites that mined over here in America 3,600 years ago, whatever term you want to give to them, it's the same principle. He has a set of people that he set apart. I can't tell you how many scriptures talk about the set apart ones. And in fact, the word holy, H-O-L-Y, means to be separated or consecrated to God.
Well, Peter,
in all of history, there's only one group of people that were referred to as his children, the consecrated ones. Only one group.
Peter says you're a holy race, right? A chosen race.
A chosen race, exactly.
That's exactly what it says, a chosen race. Now, no one can dispute this, but they do. Well, it's spiritual. Spiritual, where does it say spiritual in the Bible ever? Never, nowhere does it say that. This is based on genetics. And what happens is when you let one, and this is, I could care less about these other people. I don't hate any of these people. It's not their fault, right? And if they want to go to a church out here around the corner from my home, they can go to a church all they want on Sunday and supposedly worship Jesus Christ. It gives more power to us. Okay, the enemy hates that. So good, go worship Christ, but it doesn't mean that the promises of the Bible are meant for them. Okay, so it's a strange concept, because we've been taught from the time we've been little, most of us, not all of the, you know, most of 99% of us have been taught that the Bible's for everybody. It's not. It's only for one group of people, which is the white Adamic race. It's kind of for the Jews too, to tell them who they are, right? But everybody else is insignificant in God's eyes. Okay.
Right here. Yeah, in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Jacob Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost." So right out of Ezra chapter 9 is exactly what Keith's saying. How are you?
So that's extremely important, and all I'm saying, Keith, is that I'm very glad that your eyes have been woken up by God, because no one can open up your eyes besides God Himself. Most of us talk about this stuff all day long to people, and most people don't care because God has put a blinder on them. I'm glad to see God has woken you up for some reason, Keith, or is in the process of waking you up, and I'm glad to see that, because soon you'll be on the right track and understand who's who, what's what, and so forth and so on. It doesn't mean that we hate these other people. They're insignificant to me. Like I said, I don't even look at them as people. because they're just non-player characters playing out a role in this game that's called life, right? And your job here is to journey through this life and experience trials and tribulations and good times and bad times, so God can see how you react to different circumstances in your life. And people go, well, why did, you know, we lost our nephew died in a car accident in 2020. He was 18 years old. And people go, well, why did God allow that to happen? Well, God didn't allow that to happen. God's job is not to interfere in our life to keep people alive. I truly believe that when, say, when a woman picks up a car, right, to unleash her trapped child in a car, right? You've seen these videos and you've heard about these stories where a car rolls over, the kid's trapped underneath the car, the woman goes over and lifts up the car, and people go, well, that's God who saved that child. I don't believe that. I believe that the woman was so intensely adrenaline was flowing through her, and she saw her child underneath the car, that she was able to pick up the car by her own will and the powers that have been granted to her by the Father. But God didn't save that child. The woman saved that child. I don't believe that God interferes in anybody's life. I believe that you have complete free will to do what you want, which takes us to Judgment Day. And then Judgment Day, you're judged on what you did in this life and how you handled certain things in this life and what you've done to determine what your reward in the kingdom will be. So this stuff is imperative that people understand, especially the financial backers of this thing, understand the identity message. If they don't, I would say, Keith, that since God chose to awaken you to what's happening in the world and how you should be living, I'm almost tempted to believe that it could possibly be your job, your calling, to go tell these people who have the financial means to do this to get them on the right page. And that just came to me now. Right? Because nobody
I just have so many questions. You know, I feel like the more I learn, the more I discover that I don't know very much.
Well, you're going to get more questions and more questions. I still got questions every day, and I've studied this stuff for 13 years, 7 days a week, 3-plus hours every day. People say it's funny. People make a comment. They say, I was told one time, you wasted your life like that? That's what I've been told by people who I know. These people out here think I wasted my life studying these conspiracies and studying the Bible and trying to come to the truth of this world. That's what they've told me to my face, and I've wasted my life.
Where do you live, by the way?
West coast of the U.S.
Okay. I used to live in California most all of my life. And I moved to Florida in 2020.
Yeah, are you still there?
Yeah.
I just knocked over my whole computer here. I forget where I was. But God has chosen you to wake up. No person can wake up any other person. It's impossible. This is why when you go talk to people about this stuff, they don't take to it. Because God hasn't opened up their eyes for some reason. I can't figure that out yet. When I first awoke to... let's just take the topic of 9/11, for instance. When I first awoke to 9/11, I thought everybody would know about this. Oh, my God, I can't this information. You know what happened? Not one person gave a shit. Okay? Let alone the Bible. These people think the Bible is a bunch of made-up fairy tales. They think, it's a spiritual thing. No, it's a genetic racial thing. DNA, DNA based. That's what the world is about. It's about what DNA you have in you. That's why these people can't run countries, right? People think that all these countries in South America they look like this, or all these countries in Africa look like this because they're poor. It's not because they're poor. It's because they don't have the friggin' intellect to run a first world nation. You need to have a majority of the population with over 100 IQ in order to run a first world population country.
Well, that's exactly what Pastor David Manning was saying. He said that in Africa, they couldn't even build a ship that was seaworthy. They couldn't build a two-story building because they all made it all out of grass and wood.
Right. This has got nothing to do with having money. It's got nothing to do with. It's got to do with having intellect. That's why these businesses today are all failing. Look at all the big businesses out in the world. They're all failing. They're all going under because they've hired a bunch of monsters over in India to run their IT department. Do you know how stupid people in India are? They're mentally retarded, basically. People say, well, they graduate from college. College? Anyone can graduate from college. A Down syndrome person can graduate from college. Doesn't mean anything. That's why all these things are all screwed up. Every time you go to a government website or any website for the city or state, the box is in the wrong place. It's covering some words because the way they code things, they don't even know how to code the page right. Because they hire these monsters. And I'm so glad that God has chosen to wake you up, sir. But now your job is to go wake up the people with the financial backing. And if they refuse to wake up, you know what you do? As Paul said, dust off your feet and continue to the next house. You can't convince them of anything. If they don't take to it, if you bring up a topic of, hey, man, you better look into this. If they don't come back to you within 2 or 3 days, they're not meant to wake up, and you're wasting your time.
Well, you've certainly given me a lot to think about.
Only the Heavenly Father can wake these people up. And if they're not ready, don't waste your time. Believe me, I wasted my time with my family for over a decade. These idiots are still all asleep. I hate to call them idiots, but it's what they are. I love them to death, but they're idiots because they won't listen. Because I don't wear a suit and tie, I'm not on the TV, and I'm not in the behind a pulpit in the church. So be prepared for what you're getting yourself into, sir. It's a lonely, tough road you're going down. I'm going to warn you right now, and I think Dan would probably back me up on that statement. Okay, this is a lonely existence when you start understanding the truth. And anybody will tell you this. It's a very lonely existence. You can't have the same conversations with people you had in the past. You want nothing to do with small talk. You want nothing to do with any of these sports ball games and movies and TV that the normal people want to discuss all day long, every day. They want to talk about the friggin' weather and the game that was on last night. Well, I'm going to warn you now, sir. When you go down this path that you're heading down because God woke you up, and there's no – see, you can't get off the path now, so you're on it, okay? Once God wakes you up, you're on the path because you can't get enough of it. You will find yourself studying this stuff for multiple hours a day, every single day, because you won't be able to get away from it because it's so interesting and it's so pertinent to where you end up in your afterlife. I tell people to take the homo thing, right? Anybody, any of our people who support these homosexuals out there and tell them it's okay and that, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, that's been done away with in the Bible. Look, you're welcome at our church, all this stuff. You know what those people are doing to the homosexual? They are sending them to hell. Okay, that's what they're doing. So they're doing the devil's bidding for them. And then the people who are supporting this stuff are going to have answer to God during Judgment Day. Why'd you support homos? I'm not sure if that's going to be the question, but I'm sure something like that will come up. So, sir, you are leading down a road that is going to be, and I'm warning you because nobody warned me of this stuff. I thought everybody wanted to know about this stuff. And I don't know if I was naive or not, but I am warning you now, and this is a general warning from my heart. Be prepared. Most people, 99% of the people, will think you're racist, homophobic, a bigot, and will probably think you should be thrown in prison for hate speech. Okay. Nobody warned me of this. I'm warning you now. But it's a road that has to be taken down because you've been called, sir. Many are chosen, few are called. You've been called. Now, people say, oh, what are you, perfect? No, I'm far from perfect. I struggle with this existence every single day of my life. It's a hard road to go down. And like I said, it's a lonely, hard road to go down. Okay? And I might be different. I don't know. But I've got no desire to go to any parties, anything like that. The only thing me and my wife still do now is we go listen to a band play every once in a while. We go down for.
You don't go to a traditional church then, per se?
No, I don't attend any churches because every single church out there is full of liars, deceivers, whether they do it intentionally or not. Anything they teach in church is BS.
I tend to agree with you. I've been attending the church, but as of last week, I've more or less decided that I'm no longer going to attend.
Well, you didn't really decide that. Well, you sort of did because you have free will, but God put it on your heart that you need to get out of that building.
Yes.
Okay? Because you're starting to understand what this world is about and what path you should be on. So you've been called. And it's very tough to stay on mission because you will encounter family members who are engaged in things that go against God's law. And it's very difficult. You'll find it very difficult to be around them for a long
time. Well, one of the things that I've mentioned to you is that I have always believed in God. But I've had problems sometimes in believing in this whole concept of the Trinity.
Well,
how do you feel about
that? Well, there is no Trinity.
There's God the Father, period. That's the way I see it.
Well, that's
God,
right.
Right, period. That's it. Well, this is one. Christ is God incarnate on earth. And the Holy Spirit is God, right? Okay. There's no three different
entities.
Entities, right? It's one thing. It's one creator. It's one thing, right? It's one thing, one God. It's one thing. The Trinity is I believe it's a Catholic lie. I don't know if that is really.
It's a doctrine created. It's a doctrine created essentially by the Roman Empire.
Right, and you know how Christianity or the Catholic Church was formed in Rome, right? You understand that history?
Yes.
Okay. So, I mean, anything coming out of the Catholic Church is malarkey. Anything coming out of any church is BS. They're liars.
You know what? Here's a great quote that I heard that I think is really good. It came from Napoleon Bonaparte. He said that organized churches or organized religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich.
Yeah, probably right.
Amen.
And then there was another quote from Diderot, and Diderot said, "Man will never be free until the last king is strangled by the entrails of the last priest."
Yeah, the world is an interesting place. It's not interesting when you don't understand who's who and what's going on. It's very interesting when you understand who's who and what's what. It's actually very, very fascinating. And when you can see through all the lies and nonsense, you can really enjoy what's taking place and what's happening on a kind of a weird level, in my opinion. But the first thing you need to do is go back and start bringing up some – this is just my opinion. I'm not telling you what to do, right? In my opinion, you should go to the person who's got – start with the guy who's got the most money on your, for lack of a better term, team there. Start asking him questions. Start fishing for what his responses are going to be and how he views life and how he views the people of this world, and then interject some of your own things that you've learned and see how they take to it. If they don't take to it, you get the dust off your feet and move on to the next one, because you know that one's no good. We don't have time to wake people up, right? There's no time to wake up. If you're not awake by now, I don't know. I don't think you're waking up. I thought we had a chance taking this place back, this country back, up until March of 2020. I thought there was a slight chance of taking this place back from the enemy. After March of 2020, I know there's absolutely no chance, 0%. When I saw people, you got the tough guys out there, right? They drive around in their big jacked up pickup trucks, and they've got the "Don't Tread on Me" sticker on their window, and they've got the AR-15 sticker, and they've got whatever other tough guy sticker they got in their car, and then they get out of their truck with a mask on. I knew no one's taking anything back. It's over, and the only other option there is to start up a community somewhere, or just live out life in this cesspit that you currently live in. Those are the only two options now. You ain't taking anything back from anybody. You're not voting your way out of this. And first of all, anybody who's still voting, if you're still voting, you have no clue what's going on, who's who, and what's what.
Have you ever heard of Larkin Rose?
Yes.
Yes, I've heard of him.
Larkin Rose has a video where he talks a lot about the paradigm that we're in, where basically people are just voting. You're giving your consent to tyranny.
Yep. I haven't heard that guy's name in a decade. I'm glad he's still around, because he did have some good information out there. And any of these people who you go back and talk to, these financial backers, if they start talking about who they're voting for, and it's the liberals who are doing this, and it's Joe Biden, Biden's doing this, and the liberals are just the Democrats. I tell you, it's the Democrats. If they're talking like that, they're pretty much useless.
Yeah. Well, the political party system is designed to control the masses for the benefit of the bankers.
Yes, that's the only thing it's for. Everybody, as in the protocols, the protocols were written back in 1898, I believe, or 1896, something like that. They were written down. The protocols way back then said that everyone's selected. So nothing has changed since the 1800s. Actually, nothing has changed since Christ's time, right? It's nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes, right? Sir, I'm so glad that our Father decided to wake you up. Now you've got the toughest road ahead of you in your life, besides, personal family issues and deaths and family and things like this. But the worldly issue that's facing you is immense. I hope you continue on the path. I hope you don't waver and stand true, because it's important. This life is just a temporary existence for you. Your body is just a vessel that holds your spirit. And if you're a white Adamic man, which I believe you are, you wouldn't have lasted this long on the call. Or you wouldn't be talking to Dan for a number of weeks or months, how long you guys have been communicating for, then I believe you're an Adamic man, that God has written a law in your heart. Now the question is, will you continue down that path? Because this life is just it's here now and gone tomorrow. It could end at any time. So repent for anything that you've done, and pray to our Father that He has mercy on your spirit and your soul for what you've done in this life. That way, when you get into the kingdom, you can experience a timeless existence in paradise, in my opinion.
Well, thank you very much for your contributions to my thought process. I will continue to ponder and pray and ask questions and seek the truth.
People always want to please the world, right? People, how many times have you heard, Keith, how many times have you heard someone say, I'm a good person. I think I'm a good person. I've done this for the people of the world. I've done this. I volunteered here. I've done this. I went down to the homeless shelter and volunteered. I've given homeless people this and that, and I've gone to this and volunteered here and that. If people believe that that is what they're supposed to be doing, that is not what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be ushering in God's kingdom on earth. And none of that shit has anything to do with ushering in God's kingdom on earth. None of it. Now, can you do nice things for people? Certainly. I think you should do nice things for our people all the time. But make them very specific things that are in line with God's law. Because if you don't, I feel that you're just wasting valuable time, and time is the most valuable thing that we have on this planet because it's very limited. But our whole existence is to see how we go through this life, and then when Judgment Day comes, when He destroys this place, and then the new heaven and new earth come down, that's what you're living for. You're not living for this world and these people in this world. That's why when Christ was walking around and the people said, people came up to him and said, Jesus, 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 your mother,
okay, I'll
your
talk
brother,
to you later.
Your mother,
go ahead, I'm
your,
sorry.
Your mother and your brother are looking for you. They want to talk to you. Jesus turned and said what to them? My mother, my family's here. They're not my family. My family's you people. Okay? So it's a very, it's like you're walking a tightrope in this world. Yeah, you got family members and you love them, this, that, and the other thing, and I love my family, but I don't like being around them for more than a couple hours at a time because I can't take it. Because they... You know, they're just worldly people. They're good people. They're kind people. They're nice people. They're good people, but they're just worldly people. And unfortunately, being a worldly person, as God says in the Bible, if you love this world, you hate me. Okay, people get confused between John 3:16, right? That's one passage I suggest you go study is John 3:16 and find the lie in that passage. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if you find the lie in John 3:16, you'll have a good basis of what God meant by that statement. And the only way you're going to figure that out is you have to do a word study.
Also, you also need to keep in mind that the most ancient manuscripts that were used for translation did not contain John 3:16.
So there's also in John, it could be in John, it could be in Matthew, where Christ forgave the woman for adultery. That is not in the original manuscripts either. So our Bible has been altered by the enemy. So you have to look out for that too. The only way to truly understand the Bible is this is a must, sir. You must go. And concordances aren't perfect, but they get you there. Okay, you need to go get a couple concordances. I suggest the Strong's Concordance and the Genesis, Dan, I think it's called, that concordance. And you have to do word studies on most of these passages so you'll understand what was meaning of the word back when it was written. Because word meanings change, right? But the problem with that is, God's word doesn't change. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the other thing. You need to do word studies on this stuff, and eventually you'll come to the same conclusion that I've come to and all the people on this call have come to, and you'll understand who's who, what evil truly is, and why the evil in this world cannot be brought to good. It will always be evil, which is why God told us there's vessels for destruction. Okay, there are people who are born out there, and this is all in Scripture. I paraphrase because I'm not a theologian, right? I paraphrase a lot because I've got so much verses in my head. I don't know the exact verse or book they're in, but I know that they're there because I've studied it all. But this stuff is so, so important. You know, people are born evil, right? Paul says that they're liars out of the womb, right? They're born liars. They're born evil. You can't cure them. There's no fix for them. They are of the serpent seed, born evil. If you remember that, that's a pretty good thing to remember. Born, coming out of the womb, lying. Yeah, that's why all these people on your TV set, that's how come they can lie all day long. All these news presenters, such as, you know, that phony Tucker Carlson, right? Our people, our white people love this Tucker Carlson character. This guy's a piece of garbage. First of all, he wears a red Kabbalah thread on his arm. And if you don't know anything about the Kabbalah, well, I suggest you go study that too. Because most of these high-level Jews who run everything and control everything are Frankist and Kabbalist and Talmud, or they're Talmudic. Those are two branches of Judaism. They're different, but they're both evil. Kabbalism and Talmudism are two different branches of the same tree. They just go off in different directions, but the end result is the same.
All righty. Well, anyway, I think it's time for me to take some time to ponder what we've talked about today, and we'll talk again soon, I'm sure. Thanks a lot. Feel free to give me a call anytime.
Take care, Keith.
Very good, sir.
You bet. All right. Bye.
Bye-bye. Okay, we're approaching 2.5 hours there, bud.
Yikes. Yeah. Time goes. Time flies when you're having fun.
Oh, I know.
but I think those are the last thing I'll say. I'll just give 2 minutes here, and then I'm done. The last thing I'll say is that these are important things that that gentleman needs to think about and bring up to his financial backers, because if they're not on the same page with this stuff, it won't work.
Well, we have to be in one accord if we want success. I mean, that's all through the Scripture.
And you don't have to.
And it's common sense.
And you don't have to agree on everything. But
no.
The most important points have to be,
right.
You have to know who's who.
Well, that's why I keep stressing monarchy and the idea of an aristocracy like our people had all the way through the Scripture and as they traveled in many different areas of Europe, etc. Monarchies were established with a hierarchy of elders under the monarch to assist him and also to monitor him. Because trying to get the entire population on the same page is literally impossible. But the idea that a small group of men carry the kernel of success for the group, that goes back to Moses and Abraham and Joshua and many other figures in the Scripture, King David. The people just have to recognize that the individual carries the desires of our Heavenly Father and his people. And as long as you keep him in line and monitor him, then he will see to it that all the projects that he's overseeing will continue along that line. Because the people down below will have squabbles, and they won't agree on everything. That's where you have to have the commander of the battleship, that concept there. Okay, the reason he's the commander. Every naval vessel has one captain, and there's a reason for that. Because whether he's a good captain or not, whether he always makes the right decision or not, you're not going to be successful unless you have one guy who can say yes or no. Or it's endless debates, as we have seen in many identity gatherings where different speakers were and all. You cannot get a consensus. I haven't been to one gathering yet where everybody was of the same mindset. So you're not going to get that consensus. But what the people do have a right to do is to pick a leader, and that leader picks his subordinates with the idea of bringing the people through, just as Moses did and King David did, bring the people through the troubled times and make the tough decisions and end the squabbling and the bickering. So leave the local chieftains and captains of hundreds and fifties make up their mind about the little nuances at the local level, but when it comes to major decisions for the group, it goes up to the monarch. So we have to be thinking about that concept as we go forward with the idea of this property. Like you said, whoever's in charge has to be somebody that gets 99% of it right. He may not be perfect, but he gets a lot of it right. And if you don't have that guy sitting at the helm, then the ship won't go anywhere. So we need to focus on that. But I know we didn't get to a whole lot of your issues. Did you want to do an encapsulation quick of anything you wanted to bring, or do you want to save it for the next program?
No, we can save it for the next program. It was just some interesting news articles that I've come across and some observations I've made out in society lately. But yeah, we can continue it another day. I think today's discussion was a good one, and I'm truly glad that God chose to wake that gentleman up. And like I said, I don't say that lightly, where he's got a tough road ahead of him, because he's going to find out that if he continues down the path of righteousness and truth, he is going to encounter much opposition, and the opposition is going to come from his own family.
Amen. All right, brother. Then we'll get together.
Everybody have a good day, a good week, a good rest of the year, and stay vigilant, because the enemy is always prowling around us and coming up with schemes and everything else. And be ready for the next pandemic. It's on its way, because the WHO just released their global vaccine passport tracking system.
Yep, it's we have to stay vigilant. Vigilant.
Yep, I know what you're saying.
All right, Keith.
Yeah, very good, guys. Take it easy. Have a good day, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, closing out in prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you the praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and share. We also praise that you've decided to touch Keith's heart. We just hope that you'll assist him as he endeavors to find the truth and help them stay strong to adhere to that, because that's the ultimate goal for all of us as we walk this earth, to be right with you, to go down the paths of righteousness, and when we finally come to meet you, that we can come and hear those famous words of, enter in, my good and faithful servant, or my good and faithful son. So help us as we struggle with the day-to-day things, Father, and we just pray that you'll guide us in all that we say and do. Give us good discernment. Give us courage to do the right things all the time. And forgive us our stumblings when we are not quite so perfect. Be with us and guide us and protect us from our enemies. We ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.